So we are holding on Yud Aleph on the Bay's three lines from the bottom, first line of the wide line. We discussed yesterday the question, you might want to keep it on mute unless you have a question. There's a bit of background noise there.
Okay.
Thanks. Okay, so we left off like this. We were discussing the question. Our Mishnah had told us that a tailor was not allowed to go out close to Shabbos, like a half hour before Shabbos or whatever, with a needle, because he might forget and carry it. That led us into a discussion, whether do we mean that he's carrying the needle, which if he carried it on Shabbos would be an Issur D'oraisa, or do we just mean that he had it stuck into his clothing, in which case on the surface that would only be an Issur D'rabbanan, and why are we making a Gzeira on top of a Gzeira? So Abaye said, no problem, we can do that, at least when it comes to carrying on Shabbos. And Robert said, even then we don't make a Gzeira la Gzeira. And we draw a number of braises in that connection, one of them being that one of them, we had a braisa that actually said that if a tailor goes out with a needle stuck into his clothing, Erev Shabbos, Im Chashecha, is awesome. So, you know, from the day. So the question then became, according to Rava, how would that work? And we said, because Rava would understand that braisa is according to Rav Yehuda, who says that as long as it's normal enough for a craftsman to carry something a certain way, then he would be chayev for doing it on Shabbos, chayev d'oraisa. And since it's normal for a tailor to sometimes go out with needles stuck in his clothing as a form of advertising, then in that case he'd be chayev according to Rabbi Yehuda. So now that led us into the question of a zov going out on Shabbos with a pouch that he wears in order to catch the ziva that might come out of him. So we have one braisa said it's osu d'oraisa, and another one it's only osu d'rabbanan, and we went through a couple of possibilities why that would be. So we left the last thing we said in that connection was that suppose that we're talking about he already has had three ra'iyas, we already had three ra'iyas, and the last one of them was on Shabbos itself. So that being the case then, that on that day there's nothing for him to gain by wearing this pouch. He doesn't need it in order to know whether he has any more ziva, because that's not going to make a difference anyway. So therefore it's strictly so therefore you can't consider it a normal way of carrying, therefore it would be also only the rabbah. So now becomes the question, three lines from the bottom of Yud Aleph Omidim. Never mind all that. Even if you're going to say that he doesn't need it in order to know whether he has another ziva, but he needs it just in order for his clothes not to get dirty with the ziva, isn't that considered enough reason? Isn't that considered enough of a reason that he's carrying it, that it should be considered carrying and he should be chayev on Shabbos? So why are you telling me that in a case like that he'd be potter? The answer is, yes, but the Tana of this Braisa holds that when you're wearing something in order, that when you're wearing or doing something just in order to save something else from getting dirty, that's not considered important enough. It's not considered in the case over here of Hilchos Shabbos that it should be considered carrying because of that. And in another example that we're going to give from a different area in Halacha, that it's not considered important as far as that you want the content of it. Which is, we're going to discuss now, the matter of, we know the Torah tells us if any food becomes wet with one of the Shiva Mashkim, any of the seven things that are defined as liquids in Torah, then it's able to become Tomei, it's susceptible to Tomei now. And the rule is, we learn that the liquid itself, there's a few different rules over there, but one of them, that's Negea to our Gemara over here, is the liquid has to have been removed from its original place or placed where it was with the person's desire. He wanted it to be done. If not, then it's not considered to be the kind of liquid that would be makshel the kabel tova. So we're going to see that we have an example where you're just putting a container someplace in order to save something from getting dirty, and we're saying that the water in it is not considered to be makshel the kabel tova because you didn't care for the water to be in there. You just wanted to keep something from getting dirty. So again, as I said, by analogy, we would say the same thing as far as the Zav. If he's only wearing the pouch in order not to get his clothes dirty, then it wouldn't be considered carrying on Shabbos. It would still be off the Rabbanon, but it wouldn't be considered carrying. So like this, Yitznan, we learn in the Mishnah, in the Masechta Machshirin, which is the Masechta that talks about these topics, about being Machshir food with Tabel Tumah, HaKoifa Ka'ora Ala Koiso, if somebody puts a plate upside down on top of a wall when rain is falling, So it depends why he put it there. In Bishvil Shetuda Hakara, if he put it there in order for the plate to get rinsed off by the rain, then it means he wanted the rain to fall on it. Therefore, Hareza B'chiyutan. Therefore, the rule of Ki Yutan, the passage says, Ki Yutan Maim Alzera, if water is placed on a seed or any kind of food, and then the food is, and then the food touches a source of tumah, then it becomes tumah. We learn from the word ki yutan that we learn from the fact that it's written without the vav over there, so it can be read as if it said yitain. We read it with a shuruk yutan. So we learn from that that it has to be that even if the water came on it on its own, it has to be as if yitain, as if he wanted to place it there, as if he did it actively. So like this, by putting the plate there to get washed, he showed that the water, that the rain that falls on the plate is something that he wants. So now, later on, if some of the water that fell on that plate later on falls on some food, on some peiros or whatever, then it'll be makshir than the kabbal tumah. Even the shvil shel yoka hakos. So on the other hand, if he put the plate over there to prevent the wall itself from getting ruined by the rain, that's similar to Atsuli Tinduf, that's similar to preventing it from getting dirty, then the water that fell onto the plate is not subject to the rule of Kiyotan, because he didn't care for the water to be there. He would rather that it didn't rain. Basically, he would rather in that case it didn't rain and the wall wasn't in danger of getting damaged in the first place. And therefore, the fact that he put the plate there doesn't mean the water on it is called, it's not tlushin l'rotzen. It's not removed from the rest of the water that fell as part of the rain with his rotzen. So therefore, so we see that this concept of atzuli tinuf, when you're doing something only in order to save something from getting ruined or dirty or whatever, is not considered significant in halacha. Then Gemara says, "Mi dami." How do you compare the two cases? It's not really the same thing at all. Hasam loyka boilu lahani mashkin klal. Over there, in that case, he doesn't need the mashkim at all. As far as he was concerned, he would rather basically that it wouldn't rain at all. And when he puts the plate there to keep the wall from getting ruined, then he's showing that he doesn't want the water to be falling on the wall and making it wet or whatever. After all, over here, fine, he doesn't need it. So in that case, in other words, what it is he doesn't really need the plate at all. The plate is only there in order to keep the wall from getting ruined. Over here, he does, after all, need the kiss. L'kabula de ziva, in order to catch the ziva in there, he does need it. So therefore, it should be considered the fact that he did hitzah of that pouch should be significant because he needs it in order to save his clothing from getting dirty. Therefore, ha l'damya el l'sefer. In which case, we would have to compare. If you're going to compare the case of the zav's pouch to something in the halachas of tumah v'tahara, in the halachas of being makshir food, you would have to compare it with what it says in the sefer over there. That same Mishnah continues, areva sheyara delach l'secha. If you have a tray, a trough, whatever, into which rain leaking in through the roof fell in. So let's say a person has a hole in their roof. So they put a container, they put a bucket, or in this case, an areva means like a tray that they use for kneading. So whatever, they put that under there to catch the water. So the din is ma'im hanitazin v'hanitzafin. So now, later on, eventually it gets full, and it gets full enough that you have water spritzes out of it. That's nitazin. You have, you know, drop falls in there, and then it splashes out. V'hanitzafin, or you have it becomes overfull and starts overflowing. That water that comes out, that spritzes out, or that overflows out, and that water, kiyutan, does not apply because he didn't want it there, because the whole point was he wanted the container there to catch all the water. If it starts jumping out, or it starts overflowing, then that defeats his purpose. So that's not the kiyutan. But the water that remains inside the tray, the rule of kiyutan does apply because he wants, because, yeah, he would have rather it didn't rain in the first place, obviously, but once it's raining, once his roof is leaking, he wants the container to be there in order to catch it. And therefore, whatever remains in the container is subject to kiyutan. So by the same logic over here, we should say, sure, of course, he didn't want to be a zav in the first place, but once he is already a zav, he wants to have this pouch over there to keep his clothes from getting dirty. And it's serving a purpose on Shabbos, so why should we say that he's potter for wearing it on Shabbos? So we're still back to the question, why do we have one braisa saying he's chayav daraisa for wearing it on Shabbos, and another one says only also derabbanan? The answer is, Ella, Abaye and Rabbi, Dami Tavayos, Abaye and Rabbi both give a different answer. Loi Tasha, Horeb Yehuda, Horeb Shimon. The two brises go according to the respective opinions of Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Shimon. Namely, we find in we're going to have, as we go through our Masechta, a number of times we're going to be discussing, we talked about it briefly a few days ago, about the matter of Melacha She'enet Tzricha L'Gufa. Melacha She'enet Tzricha L'Gufa. So you have Tosfos explains later on in the Masechta that it means basically a Melacha that's being done for a different purpose than they did it in the Mishkan. So in the Mishkan, the reason why they did Hatzah was to bring an item from point A to point B because they needed to give it to the craftsmen to make it for the Mishkan. So therefore, in a case like this where you're carrying the pouch, not because you need to bring it to point B, but just because you're doing it in order to keep your clothes from getting dirty, then that's not for the same purpose as in the Mishkan, and therefore it's considered Melacha She'enet Tzricha L'Gufa. Throughout Masechta Shabbos, Rabbi Yehuda holds that doesn't matter. A person is still chayav d'oraisa, chayav chatas, or what have you, for doing that d'oraisa. Rabbi Shimon disagrees and says that he's potter because he holds it would only be also d'oraisa only if it was for the purpose of the Mishkan. So therefore, over here, then you'd have the same machlokes. Rabbi Yehuda would make him chayav d'oraisa, chatas. Rabbi Shimon would say that he's not. That's, by the way, that's Tosfos' explanation. We talked about before that Rashi's explanation and other Rishonim explanations, somewhat different, that it has to do with the question whether he's doing it because he doesn't really need the result of it, but rather some other thing. An example of it, for example, would be digging a hole to use the dirt rather than because he needs the hole itself. In the Melacha, when they dug a hole in the Mishkan, when they dug holes, it was in order to plant plants that they're going to need for the Mishkan. So if a person is digging a hole because he needs the dirt, let's say, that would be another example of Melacha She'enet Tzricha L'Gufa. Rashi learns later on that, for example, is called Melacha She'enet Tzricha L'Gufa because he would kind of rather that he didn't need to dig the hole in the first place. If there was dirt available, he would just use it right there on the spot. Similar to over here, where if he didn't have the problem of his clothes getting dirty, he wouldn't be wearing this pouch. Tosfos doesn't like that explanation. They give their own explanation. Different other Rishonim give a slightly different explanation, which may amount to the same thing as Rashi says, that basically he's doing it out of duress rather than because he wants the actual result of the Melacha itself. Okay. Anyway, the point is you have that concept of Melacha She'enet Tzricha L'Gufa. Rabbi Yehuda holds he's Chayav Chatas for it. Rabbi Shimon holds he's Potter. Therefore, that would be relevant to our case of the Zav over here, whether he's going to be Chayav for wearing his pouch or not. This is Negea. As far as, first of all, you can have nowadays the case, you have a woman has a Moich Dochuk. And she has at the beginning of her Shiva Nikiyim, she has to put in a piece of a bedikka cloth over there and leave it in for a while. Is she allowed to go out with it on Shabbos? Based on our Gemara, maybe not, because after all, it's there. It's not, she's not actually wearing it as a piece of clothing, so therefore it should be considered carrying, and it's meant to catch the blood, just like over here it's meant to catch the Zav Ziva. So in fact, you have Achronim who say, Moshe Feinstein, for example, says that, yeah, she can't. On the other hand, Reb Shlomo Zalman wants to say maybe it's not so bad. I mean, the fact is, he says, we don't see that the earlier poskim ever mentioned that, and, you know, Moich Dochuk is a common thing. You would expect them to mention that at some point. So he says maybe it's different because they don't actually require, many times they don't require it off the halacha. It's more of a chumrah, as opposed to over here, it's needed to know how many zivas he had in order to save his clothes from getting dirty. There it's more of a chumrah, so maybe there's more reason to be lenient with it, he says. You also have the question, as far as we talked about yesterday, about overshoes and rain hats and things like that, whether you're allowed to wear them on Shabbos. Now, again, the rule is you can't wear something on Shabbos where its only purpose is to protect an item of clothing. So, for example, to wear a rain hat is pretty questionable halacha, because you're wearing it not so much to keep yourself from getting wet, you're wearing it to keep your hat from getting wet. So it's not so simple. So, and in fact, many of the posts can hold you're not allowed to. Similarly, as far as overshoes, Moshe writes that, you know, okay, it's one thing if you're doing it because otherwise the rain is going to leak in through your shoes and make your feet wet, then fine, you'd be allowed to. But if you're just doing it, if your shoes are themselves pretty watertight anyway, and you're not going to have a problem of your feet getting wet, and you're only wearing your overshoes to keep your shoes from getting dirty, then no, you can't. So it all goes into the thing about Suri Tinuf that we're talking about, that if you're just wearing something to keep something else from getting dirty, then no, you can't do that on Shabbos.
But when the you wear a raincoat, a plastic raincoat that has a hood attached to it, Does that count or not when you wear it on your head?
No, when you wear a raincoat, you're doing it to keep, because otherwise the rain is going to soak through your clothing and get you yourself wet. It's not just to protect your clothes from getting wet. It's to prevent the rain from soaking in through your clothes and getting you wet.
No, I'm talking about the hood of the raincoat.
Oh, to put it over your hat, you mean?
Yes.
And the plastic, it would be fine. I mean, in that case, the hood is attached anyway, so one way or the other, you're wearing it. So, yeah, I don't know for sure, but I would imagine that it would be fine, yeah.
Okay.
Now, we learned in a braisa of Rabbi Shmuel, of the yeshiva of Rabbi Shmuel, you are allowed to go out close to Shabbos wearing tefillin. My timer. Now, why should tefillin be different than, for example, the needle that we said in our Mishnah? Yeah? So the reason is like this. Kibben to Omer Rav Baravona. A person is obligated when during the time they're wearing tefillin to touch the tefillin every so often in order not to forget that he's wearing it. And the reason for that, we learn kavachomer mitzitz. We learn a kavachomer from the tzitz that the Kohen Gadol wears. Ma tzitz she'en ba'ela as Torah. The tzitz only has one name of Hashem, because it says that it's Kodesh la'Hashem. And yet, Amra Torah v'hoya amitzchei tamid, the Torah says it should constantly be on his forehead. And it doesn't just mean telling us that the Kohen Gadol wears it on his forehead, because the beginning of that post says it's on his forehead. It means, and it doesn't physically mean that he's not wearing it 24 hours a day, so it can't be tamid that he has to wear it 24/7. And what it means is, shelo yasiach daitim imenu, it comes to teach us that as long as he is wearing it on his head, he has to constantly be thinking about it. He has to constantly have it in mind. So then tefillin, sheyesh behen askaras harbeh, tefillin, which have many names of Hashem in them, that Rambam counts. You have 21 times it says Hashem's name in the tefillin Shoyad and 21 in the tefillin Shorosh, across the four parashiyos. So you have many times when it says Hashem's name in tefillin. Alachas tam v'kama, how much more so that you have to have them in mind, and therefore you have to touch them every so often. Hilkach midko docher lahu, therefore, we can say that therefore he's definitely going to remember them. So therefore, there's no problem with him going out with it close to Shabbos. Now, Rishonim asked an interesting point. And let's say that weren't the case. Let's say you didn't have to touch the tefillin every moment. So what? Wearing tefillin on Shabbos itself, I mean, okay, you have machlokes in a few places in Shas. We're going to learn about an Erevin eventually, Bez Hashem, whether you're supposed to wear tefillin on Shabbos just like you do during the week or not. The halacha is that not. But even the opinion that holds Shabbos lav man tefillin who holds that you are allowed to actually wear them outside on Shabbos, even if you're not wearing them for the sake of the mitzvah, but you're allowed to wear them, for example, if you need to get them from point A to point B. Let's say, for example, you found them out in the field or something. So, and the whole reason not to wear them on Shabbos is basically only a gzera, because you might take them off. You might take them off and carry them, and then there's shofar abim. So in that case, of course, you can wear them before Shabbos. It would be exeral, like Rava said before. And so the Ran gives a couple of answers. One of them is that tefillin. One of them from the Rashba is that tefillin are different because it's a bit of a hassle to take them off. So therefore, he's more likely to forget and wear them on Shabbos, in which case he would be over on the gzera d'rabbanan. So it's basically all one gzera to not wear them close to Shabbos, because inevitably he's going to end up wearing them on Shabbos because the bother to take them off is one answer. He gives another answer from the Ra'ah that the difference is. Anything else, you're wearing it on Shabbos, let's say, fine. You realize you're not supposed to, okay, you'll take it off and just throw it in the street or something. Tefillin, obviously, you can't do that. So therefore, there's more of a concern that he may end up carrying them on Shabbos. So therefore, the Chachamim would have found it necessary to say that you can't wear them for a while before Shabbos, were it not for what we're saying over here, that you have to touch them every so often, and therefore you're going to remember and take them off before Shabbos. Okay.
If you find them on Shabbos, do you have to make a bracha, or just put them on your head?
No, you just put them on your head. The last paragraph of Aaron talked about that. No, there's no, I mean, according to the opinion, Shabbos man filin, I guess you would make a bracha on them, but the halacha is Shabbos lav man filin, so no, you wouldn't make a bracha on them. Okay. Onward. Tanya. Hananya Omer, we learn in a braisa, speaking of this, that a person has to do things before Shabbos to make sure he's not carrying. Chayav Adam Lamashmish Vigdai Erev Shabbos in Chashecha, a person is obligated to look through his clothes and feel through them Erev Shabbos before Chashecha, shortly before Shabbos, to make sure there's nothing in them that he's going to end up carrying on Shabbos. Amr Abyesav Hilchta Rabsi L'Shabbos, this is a great halacha for Shabbos, this is a great important halacha, that it makes sure that a person is not going to be over on an Isra Shabbos accidentally by finding something in their pocket or whatever on Shabbos. By the way, it's brought from one of the Rishonim, the Mahariv, I think, that the same thing applies. We're coming up to Pesach now. The same thing applies. Before Pesach, make sure you check your pockets and your kids' pockets for Chometz. Same idea. Okay. The Mishnah had said, lo yifala es kelov, that a person, we said, a person is not allowed to pick through his clothes for lice, and he's not allowed to read lo'ur haner by the light of a candle. So what does that mean? does it, we ask the question as follows. What does it mean? Well, your phala is tailored by yoin. Does it mean you're not allowed to pick through, to pick lights out of the clothing at all, even during the daytime on Shabbos, even though you don't need a candle? Shema yahara. The reason is because if you're picking out the lights, you might come to kill them. And then, v'rav Eliezer. And then in that case, our Mishnah would be a fluent of Eliezer, the Tanya, which you learn in Brisa, the Omer of Eliezer, ha'hoyre kineh b'Shabbos ki'ilu hoyre gomol. If a person kills a louse on Shabbos, even though it's a tiny little creature, it's as if he killed a camel, which is a big creature. Now, we have to understand like this. The idea is like this. As we know, of course, all the malachas we learn from the Mishkan. Where did they do the malacha of killing in the Mishkan? Shochet is one of the 39 malachas. So they had. They needed the skins of the Oris Elam Adamim, the skins of the Tchoshim. So therefore, they had to shecht animals for that purpose. They had to shecht, or otherwise kill, the rams and the Tchoshim in order to use their skins. Now, rams and Tchoshim are both, like most kinds of animals, they're part of a rava. You can clearly see. You have a male and you have a female, and they produce a baby, which eventually grows up to be an adult of its own. So therefore, the malacha of shochet on Shabbos only applies to such creatures. Now, when it comes to lice, the Gemara over here is assuming, and so it is in all the Sifrei halacha, that lice are not part of a rava. They're not formed from a male and a female. Rather, they just come into existence on their own. Spontaneous generation, it's called. Now, of course, Avraham Moshe, before you even unmute yourself, I know you're going to ask that nowadays on the surface, scientists have shown that there's no such thing as spontaneous generation. Everything comes from something. Every life form comes from something pre-existing.
How do you know that?
Because that's obvious. I could tell easily that you had the question in your mind. It's like if you had a big question mark over your head. Anyway. Okay, so if I remember correctly, there is actually a letter from the Rebbe where he addresses this and says, okay, the scientists have shown that in the cases that they looked at, they couldn't find the sort of thing as spontaneous generation. Nonetheless, science can never absolutely prove a negative. If I remember correctly, the Rebbe writes this in a letter. There could, after all, be creatures, and there are poskim who say that maybe the lice we have now, where we see they do come from eggs, are not the same as the lice of the Gemara. Maybe it is a different species, but so not necessarily have they demonstrated 100% that there can never be anything that comes from spontaneous generation. That's one way, that if I remember correctly, that everybody writes that in a letter. There are other explanations. There is, first of all, there's a sefer called Pachad Yitzchak from one of the Rabbanim of Italy about 300 years ago. In his time, there had been an Italian scientist who started doing these kinds of experiments and showed that you don't have spontaneous generation. So the Pachad Yitzchak actually writes, maybe in that case, the halacha should be different than what we're saying in the Gemara. Maybe we should be and say that we shouldn't kill lice on Shabbos. However, all the other Achronim disagree with him and say, nevertheless, the halacha is a halacha. So there is a vote that's brought in the Sefer Michtav Me'eliyahu from Rabbi Eliyahu Jessler, where he explained to his Talmidim about this and about two other halachas, where the two other halachas, one in connection with Pesach, about Mayim Shalonu, one in connection with Hilchos Treifus, about the difference between the attacks by different kinds of animals. Basically, what he explained to his Talmidim is the halacha is a halacha. It's halacha that the Chachamim learned from their Rebbeim, etc., all the way back to when Hashem gave the Torah to Moshe Rabbeinu. The Chachamim, then, we have this halacha in front of them, so they offered reasons based on what was understood in their time. In their time, it was understood that lice don't generate from males and females. They generate spontaneously. Therefore, they wrote the halacha in that way. But it doesn't mean that if we know the facts are different, that the halacha should change. No, the halacha is still a halacha for other reasons that maybe the Chachamim didn't tell us. So in a footnote over there is Talmud. Over there is Tayyip Talmud. I remember Aryeh Carmel writes that maybe what it is the lice eggs, at least for the kind of lice that the Gemara is talking about, are so small you can't see them with the naked eye. And as far as halacha is concerned, something that you can't see with the naked eye, as far as halacha is concerned, doesn't exist. It's why, for example, we're not allowed to eat bugs, but we're allowed to eat, let's say, bacteria, certain kinds of food. Yeast, for example, are little microscopic creatures. You can see them under a microscope, but you're allowed to eat bread and you're allowed to drink wine or whatever. What about you're not allowed to eat bugs because you don't see them with the naked eye. So the same thing over here. If the lice eggs are something not visible with the naked eye, then as far as halacha is concerned, we can call it as if these creatures spontaneously reproduce, even though scientifically it wouldn't be that way. Whatever the case, Rabbi Eliezer disagrees with that and says that no, even creatures that would reproduce spontaneously like lice, you're not allowed to kill them on Shabbos, just like you wouldn't be able to kill a large animal like a camel. So our Mishnah, then one possibility is going only according to Rabbi Eliezer, in which case that's not necessarily the halacha, because the Chachamim disagree with Rabbi Eliezer and say you can kill lice on Shabbos. And then the Mishnah would continue, v'lo yikra la'ur aner shema yata. Then you would have a separate din in the Mishnah that you're not allowed to read on Shabbos by candlelight because you might adjust the wick or the oil or whatever. Or maybe another way of understanding the Mishnah is you're allowed to pick lights out of clothes when you're not doing it by candlelight, like during the day. There's no problem of killing them on Shabbos. But all the Mishnah is saying is by night, when you need a candle or a lamp, you're not allowed to do either one of those things, pick lights out or read. So what is the Mishnah mean? Tashma, so let's prove from a Braisa. A Braisa says, ain't Kurin, ain't Kurin, or on there. A Braisa says you're not allowed to pick out lights and you're not allowed to read by candlelight. So on the face of it, that means that it's talking that both of them are talking by candlelight. Especially because Tosfos says, I mean, after all, a Braisa usually should be more clear than a Mishnah, so therefore we would assume that the Braisa means both of them are talking by candlelight. However, the Gemara says, Mi alimim asnisin. After all, the Braisa is no stronger than our Mishnah. It still doesn't say it absolutely clearly that it means both of them by candlelight. So maybe it still means ain poilin at all, ain koilin la'ur aner. No, okay, so Toshma, we have another Braisa that says, ain poilin la'ur aner, ain koilin la'ur aner. You're not allowed to pick out light by candlelight or to read by candlelight. So there the Braisa clearly says that both of them, the problem is doing it by the light of a candle or a lamp or whatever, a lamp to be exact, actually. It says in Shulchan Aruch, actually, that maybe a candle is less of an issue because a candle, some of the Achronim say a candle, like the kind we have, is less of an issue than an oil lamp they had in those days because the wax or whatever stays very firmly around the candle. You don't have a problem like you do with an oil lamp where it may run in the wrong direction and then you have to bring it closer or whatever. On the other hand, in Shulchan Aruch, it also points out that some other posts can disagree because they say, after all, even with a candle, you may find that you have to trim the wick because it's not burning brightly or whatever. So therefore, they don't like the idea of reading by a candlelight either. But the Gemara, the Mishnah, and the Gemara over here are talking about the light of a lamp anyway, an oil lamp, like the old style oil lamps that you see in museums or whatever. Okay, anyway. Fine. So anyway, so the Braisa clearly distinguishes both of them, that both of them you're not allowed to do by the light of a lamp. And the Braisa continues, Elo min ha'alochas sh'omru ba'aliyas Hananya ben Chizkiya ben Gorin. These are among the halachas that they said in the upper floor of the house of Hananya ben Chizkiya ben Gorin, which we'll learn about in the next Mishnah and the Gemara on it, that there was a point when Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel gathered over there and they made a bunch of new takonis. So these are among them. So good, that Braisa proves that both things, that in Poland, the problem is not for killing the light. The problem is doing it by the light of a lamp, where you may adjust the lamp on Shabbos. Good, Shmamina, that proves it. It wouldn't make a difference, according to Rabbi Yehuda or Rabbi Shimon. In either case, if you adjust the lamp on Shabbos to make it burn brighter, you're definitely doing Melacha Shetzricha Legufa, because that's the purpose of lighting on Shabbos, is to have light and heat. So yeah. So then you'd be chayav either way. Okay. Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel. So now in this connection, Rav Yehuda says in the name of Shmuel, when we're saying that you're not allowed to, when we're saying that you're not allowed to do these things by candlelight, that means, afilu lahavchen bein bigdei lebigdei ishtei. On Shabbos, by the light of a lamp, a person is not even allowed to use the light of a lamp to distinguish between his clothes and his wife's clothes when they're very similar. Amar Rava, so Rava says, what do we mean by very similar? Lo yamaron elo debnei mechuzah. That kind of thing only applies to for example, the people of the clothes of the people of mechuzah. The people in mechuzah didn't work that much for a living. They were merchants, they whatever. So unlike people who work hard for a living, have to wear fairly tight fitting clothing, so the clothing doesn't get in the way while they're doing the work. The people of mechuzah wore more long flowing clothing, so therefore it more resembled women's clothing. Now, obviously, it wasn't actually, because a man is not allowed to wear one woman's clothing and vice versa, but there was a certain similarity. But Rava says, the clothes, the people who live in small towns and work in the fields, those meidayadi, those you'll know well enough, because the men's clothes are tighter and the women's clothes are looser. They have looser sleeves or whatever. And udmine mechoza nami, even when it comes to the people of mechoza, also, loya moron, we're not saying that you're not allowed to use a lamp to distinguish them on Shabbos, elibis kena, it's only when we're talking about the clothes of old women, because the old women wear clothing that's a little bit tighter. But the the young women made the yadi, that you know, because they wear even looser and then bigger sleeves and whatever, puffy sleeves or whatever, than the men, and therefore you can tell them apart even without the light of the lamp. And therefore there's no problem that if you use a lamp, that you're going to come to adjust it to make it burn brighter, because when it comes to a young woman's clothing and a man's clothing from Mechuzah, you can still tell the difference. The only problem would be between a man's clothing and an old woman from Mechuzah. Between a man from Mechuzah and an old woman's clothing, an older woman, that you would have a problem, because those are very similar looking, and then you might adjust the lamp. Okay. Getting back to the matter of lice and killing them, turning up on them, in Poland, you're not allowed to pick lice out of clothes in Rosh Hashanah. This is talking about even on weekdays, because of COVID, because it's going to disgust people who walk by. Similarly, Rabbi Yehuda, or some say Rabbi Nechemiah said, here's another example of the same kind of thing. You're not allowed to do something in Rosh Hashanah that's going to make so that a person takes in order to throw up. In English, such a thing is called an emetic. So you have, let's say, for example, a person ate something they shouldn't. So they take Ipecac, you have nowadays or whatever, to make them throw up. Or you have, let's say, for example, they overate and now they have a stomach ache, or they want to have more room to eat later or whatever. So you do that in private, fine, but you don't do it out in public. If they're covered, because it's covered, because it disgusts people to be throwing up in the street over there. Okay. Turn it up on them. I'm a follow as Caleb. Now let's get back to this matter of picking lice out of clothing on Shabbos. So if a person is doing that on Shabbos, we said again, can't do it by the light of a lamp, because he might adjust the lamp, but he's allowed to do it when he's doing it by bright light, like during the day. So Merlul Vizurit, what he does is each time he finds a bug, he can roll it between his fingers to weaken it a little bit, but he can't actually kill it. As long as he doesn't kill it, because in other words, he holds that it would be also dirabanan. We said before we had a machlokas of Eliezer and the Chachamim whether it's an isur daraisa to kill lice on Shabbos. So the first Tana of our, the Tanakama of our Braisa over here holds it is also dirabanan. So therefore we can't have him kill him outright, but he could roll them between his fingers to make them a little bit weaker in order that they don't come back to them that easily. Over vatsal yarug, as long as he didn't kill them. Abba Shola is more machmer. Note of Azurik, all he can do is take the lice off the clothes and throw them away. Or Vovad Shola Yimlel, as long as he doesn't rub them between his fingers, because he might kill them. And Abba Shola, Rashi says, holds like Rebbe Eliezer, who says it would be an Isur Daraisa to kill them. So therefore, he's making a Zera, not even to roll them between his fingers in order to weaken it. Tosfos learns a little bit differently, that Abba Shola might be even like the Rabbanon, but he figures there's a different kind of creature called a parosh, which is something like a flea, where that killing it on Shabbos would definitely be also daraisa, because it is part of a rava. So therefore, he makes a gzera that if you rub if you roll the louse between your fingers, you may do the same thing with a parosh, with a flea, if you find it, and that's too close already to an iso daraisa, because there killing a flea is also daraisa, according to everybody. Okay. So those are the various opinions. So the Rabbuna says the halacha is like the Tanakama of the Braisa, that on Shabbos you are allowed to roll it and crush it between your fingers a little bit and then throw it away. That's actually the honorable way of doing it, even on weekdays, even though on weekdays, of course, you're allowed to kill them. But even so, even on weekdays, it's better to kill them. It's better to just roll them and throw them away rather than to actually outright kill them. First of all, because then like he gets the smell on his hands or whatever. And also, it's actually brought from the Arizal that a person shouldn't kill any creature, especially if the person's neshama comes from the side of Kayin. And of course, you know, we don't exactly, you know, your average person doesn't really know whether they come from the side of Kayin or Hevel or Sheis or what have you. I mean, biologically, of course, we all come from Sheis, but the Beruchni, some of us have a connection with Kayin, and the Arizal says it's not a good idea for such people to be killing creatures at all. There is actually an interesting trivia from Ramosha on the subject. He says, look, I mean, if bugs are bothering you, you definitely are allowed to kill them on halacha, no question about it. However, if you can, he says, still better, don't kill them directly with your bare hands. You put down poison, put down traps or whatever, rather than actually killing them via dying. And just based on a matter of don't learn to be an actor, basically. Okay. Fine. more on that topic. So Rav Huna again is saying that the best thing to do, even on weekdays, is not to actually kill them outright, but just roll them between his fingers to weaken them a little bit, and then throw them away. But Rabba Makafalahu, Rabba would kill them, even on Shabbos, because he held that even on Shabbos, there's no issue of killing them, because again, they're not part of a Rabba, and he didn't hold, like the Tana that says before, that maybe it's also the Rabbanon. Rav Sheshes Makafalahu, Rav Sheshes would do the same thing. This is Rashi learns that we're talking about on Shabbos. Tosfos learns that, no, we're not talking about on Shabbos, we're talking about on weekdays. So we said Rav Huna rather had said that even on weekdays it's better not to kill them, but Rabba and Rav Sheshes didn't care about that. On weekdays they had no problem killing them. According to Tosfos though, it means obviously on Shabbos not. On Shabbos they wouldn't. But Rashi holds we're talking about on Shabbos. So again, Rabba and Rav Sheshes would kill them. Rabba Shadilahu Lakna Demaya. Rabba would not kill them directly, but he would throw any lice that he found into a pail of water. And they would die that way. Amalahu Rav Nachman Binsei, Rav Nachman would tell his daughters when they're checking him for lice and then getting rid of any of them, Ketulin, kill them. And again, it's not clear whether he means on Shabbos or whether he means on weekdays. Vashem Inanle Kola the Sanvasi. Let me hear the sound of my enemies. In other words, like he's saying, you know, definitely I have no problem killing them because they are, as the Rashba writes in the Truva, the reason is because they're bothering him. They're not just on his clothing. They're on his actual head or body or whatever and bothering him and biting him or whatever. So therefore, like he thinks of them as his enemies, like they distract him from being able to daven or learn or whatever. And therefore, he's telling his daughters that you have no qualms about killing them. Tanya, Rav Shimon ben Elazar. We learn in a Braisa some more on this topic. Rav Shimon ben Elazar says, Ein hergen es hamacholus b'Shabbos divrei Beit Shammai. Beit Shammai says you're not allowed to kill lice on Shabbos. Or Beit Hillel matirin, where Beit Hillel says it's mutter. So again, according to Rashi, Rabba and Rav Sheshes and Rava, who are and Rav Nachman and his daughters, who are actually killing them outright, even on Shabbos. Fine, they're going like Beit Hillel. Whereas according to Tosfos, they're just doing it on weekdays. Okay. V'chein hoy Rav Shimon alaza oimer m'shum Rav Shimon gamliyo. Similarly, Rav Shimon Elazar said in the name of Rav Shimon Gamliel some other dinim that apply on Shabbos, some other things that are machlokas, the Shama B'Tillel, whether you're allowed to do them on Shabbos. Ein meshadchin et ha-tinoikas le'oris. On Shabbos, you're not allowed to arrange shiduchim for children to get married. V'loyos ha-tinik l'olamdei sefer l'olamdei umrus. Or to make arrangements for a child that he should be taught Torah or that he should be taught a trade. You're not allowed to make such arrangements on Shabbos. Ein menachem avelim v'ein mevachim cholim b'Shabbos. Also, you're not allowed to be menachem avel or visit sick people on Shabbos. All of that is divrei Beit Shammai. Beit Shammai says you can't do any of those things on Shabbos. Or Beit Hillel. Matirin Beit Hillel says you're allowed to do all those things on Shabbos. The halacha, of course, is like Beit Hillel. So you are allowed to. There's actually one of those midrash of Shabbos where we mentioned we in Lubavitch don't usually sing midrash on Shabbos, but you have one of those midrash that you can find in Siddurim has a line like that. So what it is like this. The Shammai holds you're not allowed to because we have a pasuk that says, you're not allowed to look after your affairs on Shabbos. These are all weekday-ish things to do. Therefore, it would be also to do them on Shabbos. As opposed to Beit Hillel says, are also only so only your personal matters are also to deal with on Shabbos. But these are Chefte Shemayim. These are all things that are part of Torah. To make sure that there should be a shidduch, that a child should learn Torah, that a child should learn a trade, which is also a very important thing for the Hamparnasa. So all these things, therefore, you're allowed to do on Shabbos, says Beit Hillel. So of course, that's the halacha, because the halacha is like Beit Hillel. So like I said, in one of the Shabbos mirrors, you actually have a line like that. Chafetzecha asurim, v'gam lachs v'cheshbonus, hirhurim mutarim, you're allowed to think on Shabbos, even though we're going to learn later in the Masechta, even now it's better not to do. Or l'shadeh chabonus, but you're allowed to make shidduchim for girls and boys, for that matter. The tinnik l'lamdei sefer, and to teach a kid, to arrange for a kid to go to cheder, to learn Torah, l'amaseach and dinner, v'lagos being the shepherd. So the Zemer actually mentions this concept. So now what it says in Shulchan Aruch, you're not allowed to make arrangements that are going to involve money. You can't say, for example, I'm going to hire you to teach my kid for X number of dollars an hour. You can't do that on Shabbos, but you can make the general arrangement. Are you available? I want to hire you to teach my kid Torah, or to teach my kid a trade or whatever, and after Shabbos we'll work out the exact financials. You're allowed to do that. Okay. So now that we got into the matter of Nichum Avelim and Bikur Cholim, so now let's talk about that on Shabbos. As I mentioned on the WhatsApp, very appropriate with the Inyan and Yoma of what's going on now about Bikur Cholim and about that for them. If somebody is coming to visit a sick person on Shabbos, and again, Beit Hillel is saying that you can do that, Omer, so he, now on weekdays you would daven for the person, but on Shabbos you're not allowed to, because on Shabbos you don't want to cause tsar on Shabbos. So what do you say? Omer Shabbos Milizek Ufur Krevelover. This is the nusach that we have in the Mishaberach, for example. It's Shabbos. It's not a time to cry out, but healing is definitely coming quickly on its way. In fact, Marshall says the vote of that is you shouldn't think the person is likely to resent Shabbos. What do you mean? If it weren't for Shabbos, then I'd deal with the daven. So you tell him, don't worry, the refuah is coming on its own, where without you needing to be troubled on Shabbos by regular daven. Rameyer says a different motion. Shabbos is able to have rachmanus. If you have covered for Shabbos, then the source of Shabbos itself is able to have rachmanus on you, and therefore don't have tsar on Shabbos, and realize that Shabbos itself has the power over the force. By the way, there's an interesting little story involving Rabbi Hillel Paracher, where one time there was a yid in his town who would keep his store open on Shabbos, even though they told him you're not allowed to. At the one time, one Shabbos, people from this guy's house would come rushing to Rabbi Hillel that the guy is very, very sick. Please, do something for him, daven for him, or whatever. And Rav Hillel doesn't say anything. And the Rav Hillel's mekorovim tell him at least say Shabbos in the Luzik or for Krov Alava, nothing. Finally, after several times doing Shabbos, they're coming over and over, he's more and more sick, he's going to die soon. Finally, after Shabbos, Rav Hillel says Shabbos in the Luzik or for Krov Alava. What do you mean? Why don't you say that on Shabbos? He explains that. What it means is like this: Shabbos in the Luzik, if he makes sure that Shabbos doesn't have to cry out that he's keeping his store open on Shabbos, then Rafur Krov Alava. Go back, tell him to promise with a handshake that he's going to keep his store closed on Shabbos from now on, and he'll recover. Okay. Continues the Gemara. So again, we have the Tanakh Kamas, the Shabbos, the Melusical, for a Krovalovi. Rav Meir adds Yecholah Hishetarachim, that you add that Shabbos itself is able to have Rachmanus, the Chus of Shabbos is able to have Rachmanus and protect you. Rabbi Yehuda says, you say in Nusach, Hamakim Yerachim Alecha V'Alchol Yisrael, Hashem will have Rachmanus on you and on all the other sick people of the Jewish people. So it's not considered a tefillah. It's considered that it's like good wishes, not Hamakim Yerachim, that Hashem should have Rachmanus, which would be a tefillah, but rather Hashem will have Rachmanus. So it's like an expression of confidence. Rabbi Yossi says it's not just good enough to say Alecha V'Alchol Yisrael. You're saying two separate things. You're saying you and the other sick people of the Jewish people. Rather, you should say Amokim Yerachem Alecha V'Alchol Yisrael, among the sick people of the Jewish people, and that way you're including this one person together with everybody else. Shevna Ish Yerushalayim. Shevna, who was an important person from Yerushalayim, that was his name, Shevna, although Tosfos discusses, actually, his name might not have been Shevna, because the one Shevna we find in Tanakh was a Rosha. He lived in the times of Chizkiyahu. He was the one who wanted to surrender to Sancheirib, as opposed to Chizkiyahu, was telling the people to trust in Hashem and not surrender. And in the end, of course, Hashem wiped out Sancheirib's army, and Shevna himself was defeated and killed. So the Gemara tells the story in Sanhedrin. Anyway, so therefore, Tosfos says, Shevna, having been a Rosha, you're not going to name after him. So therefore, Tosfos says over here, the correct Girsa should be Shachna. Not Shevna with a base, but Shachna with a Chaf. Although Tosfos says maybe not necessarily, because Tosfos says, based on the Sukkim over there, there may have been two Shevnas. There was Shevna HaSofer, who was a Rosha, and then there was another person, Shevna HaSher HaBayis, who was not necessarily a Rosha. So we see, or the other way around, rather, that the Shevna HaSher HaBayis is a Rosha, and Shevna HaSofer is somebody else, and therefore, so you have, there was a Tzaddik, or at least somebody who's not a Rosha of that name, and therefore you should use it. Okay. Anyway, so this Shevna Ish Yerushalayim used to say, Bikisose, when he came in to visit a sick person on Shabbos, he would say Shalom. He would just say Shalom. Or Visiose, Omer, when he left, he would say Shabbos in Melusic for Krivalava. The Nusach that we said before, it's Shabbos, it's not a time to cry out. Healing is quickly coming on its way. The Rachm of Merubin, Hashem's Rachmanus is great. The Shivsu, the Shalom, and you should have your Shabbos rest in peace. Which we see, by the way, an interesting point. He would begin and end with the word Shalom, because we learned before that Shalom is the name of Hashem. So this way, he's invoking Hashem's name on the Chol. Okay. So the Gemara, Keman Ozla Hodu Amar Rav Chanina, which of these opinions that we have in this Braisa is the one that fits with the opinion of Rav Chanina? Mi Shiyesh Lech Chol Beseich Beisei, if a person has a sick person in his house, He has to combine him with all the other cholim and daven for all of them collectively. Command to Rabbi Yossi. That would be like Rabbi Yossi. Just like Rabbi Yossi said over here, I'm mocking Yiracham Alecha, but say Chol Yisrael. So the same thing. That's why we have when we make a Mishaberach or whatever, we say the person's name and we say the Soich Shal Chol Yisrael in order to include him with all the rest of the Jewish people. Well, Shabbos, we just say Shabbos even Lucy before Krivalama, but during the week when we daven for a person, we mention the Soich Shal Chol Yisrael. The Amr of Chanina. Rav Chanina also says in this connection, it was actually only with difficulty that the Chachamim allowed it, that you should do Nicham Avelim and Bikul Cholim on Shabbos, because it's more likely that it's going to cause tzar. However, the Chachamim didn't want to leave the sick person or the Avel completely without visitors on Shabbos, so therefore the Chachamim allowed it, but like they would have preferred if they didn't have to, basically, because it's very easy to come to tzar. More on this topic. When we Talmidim were following Rabbi Elazar, to go and ask after the health of somebody who was sick, meaning to be mevakeh chola, Zimnin Omar, sometimes Rabbi Elazar would say to the person in Lashon Kodesh, Hamokim yifkod chol shalom, Hashem should remember you for shalom. But sometimes he would say it in Lashon Kodesh, V'zimnin, Amalei Rachmona Yibkirinach L'shlam. Sometimes instead he would say in Aramaic that Hashem should remember you for good. But sometimes in Lashon Kodesh, sometimes in Aramaic, the pasuk is depending what the person understood. The problem with that is, as far as the second one, Heishi Ovid Hachi, how could Rabbi Elazar be saying a tefillah for the person? Here we're talking about pasuk on weekdays, so it's a tefillah. He's asking that Hashem should remember him for good. But how can he say that in Aramaic? Rav Yehuda said that a person should never ask for his needs in Lashon Arami. Anybody who asks for his needs in Lashon Arami, the Malachi Asharis do not get involved in bringing his tefillah to Hashem. Or a different explanation is they don't have to bring our tefillahs. Our tefillahs go directly to Hashem, but like they then have to be delegated to do such and such. And if they don't understand it, then they're not going to go and do what needs to be done. She'ein malachei asharis makirin b'lashon arami, because the malachei asharis do not understand Aramaic. So therefore, so how can he say it to them in Aramaic? Now, what does this mean over here that the malachim don't understand Aramaic? First of all, Tosfos points out Gabriel is an exception. We know famously that Gabriel taught Yosef all the 70 languages, so obviously he himself knows Aramaic. But anyway, so what does this mean? So one explanation is that it doesn't just mean Aramaic, it means any language other than Lashon Kodesh. According to that way of understanding it, the Malachim only understand Lashon Kodesh, they don't understand Aramaic, they don't understand English, they don't understand French, etc. And the point of mentioning Aramaic in our Gemara over here is even Aramaic, even though it's very close to Lashon Kodesh, and once you know one, you would think it's very easy to know the other, nevertheless, they don't know it. That's one explanation. A whole different explanation is when we say a makirin means they don't like it. They don't consider it important. And according to that, the reason would be it might be specifically Aramaic. Why? Because one way of looking at it is that Aramaic is a corrupted version of Lashon Kodesh. It's basically like if you have sort of Aramaic and some of the other languages that are related to Hebrew are kind of like, you know, if you have people who are speaking a language and they speak it carelessly or whatever, and eventually it develops into a new language. So therefore, so a way of looking at it is that Aramaic is basically corrupt Lashon Kodesh, and therefore the Malachim don't like it. So according to that, the Malachim might not mind other languages that are completely unrelated to Lashon Kodesh, like English or whatever. They just have an objection to Aramaic specifically. The Ravid actually gives a different reason. In those days, most people spoke Aramaic. So if the Malachim pay attention to Aramaic, a person is likely to just say, you know what, I don't need to daven in Lashon Kodesh anymore. Let me just daven in Aramaic, which is my language. And therefore, the Malachim don't appreciate that, and therefore, they don't want to get involved with handling his tefillahs and bringing them to Hashem, because they don't want. The fact is, a person should daven in Lashon Kodesh when possible. One thing it says in Shulchan Aruch in this connection is that this primarily only applies when a yochid is davening. It doesn't apply to when the tzibur is davening, which is why we have tefillahs that are said the tzibur, which are in Aramaic. So we have, for example, so at the end of Slichas, before Rosh Hashanah, we have a couple of paragraphs, Mache Umase and Morim Devishmaya. We say those only, So Mache Umase and Morim Devishmaya at the end of Slichas, before Rosh Hashanah, for example, we only say them if there's a minyan, based on this. Because otherwise, if you're a Yochid, the Malachi Asharis are not going to get involved when you're saying something in Aramaic. Now you're saying, what about Brichmei? So first of all, we do say Brit Shmei in the Sidur as well when they take out the Sefer Torah. But second of all, there is an idea that some of the posts can say that maybe when you have something which became a fixed part of davening, then even if you yourself happen to be saying it via chiddush, then you're able to say it, and the malachim will still handle it because it is part of the tefillah of the tzibur. You just happen to be saying it via chiddush. So we have when it comes to the Yikum Perkans, for example, the first Yikum Perkan we say even if we're davening via chiddush. The second one we don't, so that's because it's addressed to the tzibur. So if there's no tzibur, then there's no sense in saying it. So yeah. Okay. In any case, so those are the ideas in brief about this idea of the malachim not understanding Aramaic. So again, the question is, how is Rabbi Lazar telling the sick person in Aramaic that Hashem should remember you for good? The answer is shiny chayla de shechina imay. The answer is it's different with a sick person because the shechina is with him. So therefore, you don't need the malachi asharis to get involved in bringing this tefillah to Hashem because Hashem himself, kavyachol, is there to hear it. According to the Raivad's idea, that a person is likely to get careless and say, in that case, I don't really need to daven with such kavana. I can just say in whatever words I feel like in Aramaic, then the verse is, when a person is davening for a sick person, he's davening with real kavana. Therefore, there's no problem if he says it in Aramaic. So he's not going to come from that to daven without kavana. So where do we see that the shechina is with a sick person? The Amr of Onan Amarav, Minayin Sheshchina Soyed Et Achola, from where do we know that the Shekhinah supports a sick person? Shenema, Hashem Yisodenu al Eretz Tzvoi, because the Pasuk says Hashem will support him on the bed of pain. So we see that Hashem supports, this is a sick person, so to speak, and Hashem, the Shekhinah is present there, and therefore there's less of an issue of Aramaic than there would be at other times. Rashi gives a different girsa over here, not soy aid, support, but soy air, which means to visit. So from this Pasuk, we see that Hashem visits, kavyachol, the sick person. Okay. Similarly in a braita, if a person is coming to visit a sick person, he shouldn't sit on a bed because he's going to be higher than, we're talking about when the sick person is, Tosfos says we're talking about when the sick person is lying lower down, so you shouldn't be sitting higher than the sick person, so you're sitting on a bed, or on a chair. Rather, what you do is you should wrap yourself up out of respect for the Shekhinah, and sit in front of him, because the Shekhinah is above the head of the sick person's bed. As we just said, as the Pasuk says, Hashem supports the person on his sick bed. So it wouldn't be respectful to sit higher than the Shekhinah. So again, that doesn't really apply when the chola himself is on a regular bed, then yeah, you're allowed to sit on a regular chair or a regular bed or whatever nearby him.
But that's not higher.
No. It's not higher than that. Okay. Also, Rava says in the name of Robin, where do we see also that Hashem feeds the sick person, and feeds them, one thing, as Mechoshim point out, the Gemara mentions in some places that we often find when a person is feverish, they don't have an appetite. So in other words, they're basically living off their body's stored supplies. So that's Hashem, in effect, is feeding the person that way. So where do we see that? The same passage, Hashem supports the person on his sick bed. The word Yisodenu is also Meloshon Soda. So Hashem, so to speak, gives him a Soda that he has what to eat and what to live off of while he's sick and not able to take normal food. Getting back now to the Mishnah, we said, V'lo yikra la'oran there. We said you're not allowed to read on Shabbos by the light of a lamp. So, Omar Rabbah, v'afilu gavoya shtei koimis. That applies even if the lamp is two heights of a person up. So you would think it's so high up on the wall or whatever, you're not going to possibly be able to reach it in order to adjust it. No, you still can't. V'afilu shtei margeis, even if it is two ox goad tall. An ox goad is a stick. There's a stick with a pointy end that you use. When an ox is plowing, you use it to get the ox to go the right way, to not go off onto the sides or whatever. So it was sort of a standard size stick, so people used it sometimes as a standard unit of measurement. So even if it's twice the height of that, it's much higher than a person, it's still also to read by the light of a lamp on Shabbos. Even if you have 10 houses, one on top of the other, and the lamp is all the way on the top one, you're still not allowed to, because we have a concept called loy plug. The Chachamim do not distinguish in the Xeris. Once they made Xera that you're not allowed to read by the light of a lamp on Shabbos, then it applies no matter how high up and how out of reach the lamp is. Interesting point, by the way, is we should ask the question, what about reading by electric light? Don't you have the problem that you might turn it on or off, or you might, if you have one of those adjustable lamps, you might adjust it or whatever? There are actually Achronim who don't like the idea of reading after the Chazon Ish, for example, says, if you're going to read by the light of an adjustable lamp, you have to cover the switch before Shabbat, and maybe not even, maybe covering the switch might not even help. The fact is, though, most poskim aren't makel on it, because the Chachamim made the Gzeira. When it came to oil lamps, we can't on our own go and extend it to other kinds of lamps. And the fact is, with an oil lamp, you can have that sometimes it gets dim after a while because the oil flows away from the wick, or because the wick itself gets dirty on the top or whatever, as opposed to with an electric light. It doesn't become dimmer as you go on. It just, you know, you may want it brighter, but we don't have to be going there for that necessarily. Okay, the Gemara says, Chad hu d'loy zikri. Now we see from the implication of the Mishnah that one person is not allowed to sit by himself and read. Hotre shafir dummy, implying there are two people that are reading together with mutter, because each one will remind the other not to touch it. The problem with that is, v'altanya lo echad lo shnayim, but the Mishnah, there's a braisa that says that not one person and not even two people are allowed to read together by the light of a lamp on Shabbos. The answer is, Amar Abulazar, like Kasha, can be in your nechad, can be shnei yodim. It depends whether we're talking about that they're both reading the same topic or two different topics. If they're reading two different parts of the Sefer, then neither one is paying attention to the other one, because each one is partitioned in his own part. So therefore, one of them is likely to touch their lamp without the other one realizing. If they're both reading from the same part, then they're both paying attention to each other, so therefore each one is going to remind the other. There's machlokas among the Rishonim. Does that apply only if the two of them are reading out of the one sefer, or does it apply even if they each have their own sefer, but they're both reading the same topic? Like davening, let's say. So the accepted halacha is that even if they're reading out of separate sfarim, you still have an issue. So yes, davening by candlelight Friday night can be an issue. I mean, nowadays we have electric lights. It's neither here nor there. But so one interesting thing it points out in Shulchan Aruch, what about when the Seder comes out Friday night? Can you read the Haggadah? So what it says is, yes, because we're going to learn later, we'll get to this tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem, that you are allowed to, when you're basically familiar with the material and you just need to look here and there to see a particular word or whatever that you're not sure about, your average person is familiar enough with the Haggadah that they don't need to sit there and read it word for word out of the Haggadah. So therefore, the person can say that it would be butter. With that said, I once saw a verse that this is why we have the minhag to read part of the Haggadah on Shabbos Haggadah, because that way, at least come Pesach, which is less than a week later, it's still relatively familiar to us, and therefore we don't have as much of an issue reading it by candlelight on Pesach night, if Pesach night comes out on Shabbos. Okay. Continues the Gemara, Amar Rav Huna, over Medura. Now, if it's not a lamp, if it's a bonfire, then afilo asara b'nei adam also. Then it would be also, even if you have 10 people around it, because when you have a bonfire, nobody's sitting that close together because it's large. So therefore, what you have is, first of all, people are sitting a little further apart, so they don't necessarily notice what each other is doing. Second of all, you have the ends of the wood and whatever are sticking out of the bonfire. So therefore, it's much more likely that a person is accidentally going to move something before the other one notices. So therefore, that would be awesome. Amar Rava, im adam choshev hu mutter. Rava says, in connection with the din of our Mishnah about adjusting the lamp, if he's an important person, then he's allowed to read on Friday night by the light of a lamp, because then he's not going to cut, because then even during the week, he's important enough that he doesn't usually do these things himself. He has somebody do them for him, therefore even on Shabbos, there's no concern that he's going to do it. The Gemara says, maybe I have a contradiction. A braisa says, "Lo yikra la'ur aner shema yata." A person should not read by the light of a lamp on Shabbos because he might adjust the lamp. Amar Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha, "Ani ekra v'lo yata." So Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha, the famous Tanna Rabbi Shmuel, one time says, "I'm going to read and I'm not going to adjust it." One time Friday night he was reading from a sefer, and he almost was about to adjust the wick, and he caught himself at the last moment. Omar, and he realized, how great are the words of the Chachamim, where they said he shouldn't read by candlelight, because you never know, you might not catch yourself in time. Interesting vote, by the way, that's brought from the Vilna Gaon is, in our Mishnah, it didn't give a reason for the takana at all. It just said, lo yikrol oraneh. The Gemara is telling us the reason, so you shouldn't adjust it. So Rabbi Shmuel is saying like this, I thought that given we have the Braisa says lo yikra shema yata, so I figured, okay, then the implication is if you're not going to be yata, then you're allowed to. Now I see how great it was for Chachamim in the Mishnah wrote it without the reason shema yata. They just wrote it as a blanket statement, as an absolute statement. You're not allowed to read by light of a lamp on Shabbos because they don't want you to start making calculations. Well, but I don't, that's not going to apply to me like you find by Shlomo Amala. So therefore, that's what he means, kamag dolem divrei Chachamim. Rav Nosson, I'm a core of a heater. Rav Nosson said actually what happened was he did accidentally adjust the lamp on Shabbos. The cost of up in cost. So later on after Shabbos, he wrote in his notebook, Ani Yishmol ben Elisha Karisi Vitehi Nev Shabbos. I, Yishmol ben Elisha, read on Shabbos and I adjusted the lamp, which means I was Machal Shabbos. Lichshe Yibonah Beis HaMikdash Obi Chatas Shmeina. When the Beis HaMikdash is built, I will bring a fat chatas because of that. Now, Tosfos asks the question, what happened to the famous thing that Hashem doesn't allow tzaddikim to have a takola, that Hashem prevents the tzaddikim, that Hashem helps the tzaddikim not to do the wrong thing? So Tosfos gives a couple of answers. One of them is really that primarily only applies to that a tzaddik couldn't eat something that's osur, because since it explains in Tanya that what a person eats becomes damo bosik, I'm sorry, it becomes part of their own body, you don't want that it would be a real gnai for a tzaddik that his body should be made up partially out of food versus osur. But when it comes to other things, not necessarily does a tzaddik have this kind of siyata d'shmaya. Also, Tosfos says another answer is because over here, he himself was being a little bit careless. He himself, he knew there's a takana of the Chachamim not to read by the light of a lamp on Shabbos. He figured it didn't apply to him. So therefore, he didn't necessarily get the siyata d'shmaya. Now, there are a couple of places where the Rebbe talks about an interesting point. We don't find in halacha this concept that if a person was accidentally mechal Shabbos, they should write down that I did such and such and I'm chayav achatas when Mashiach comes and the Beis Mikdash is built. Why not? So in one place there's a sicha in Chelek Yudches talking about various things involving bringing karbonos, where the Rebbe points out in a footnote over there, maybe what it is actually this story might have happened at the time when there was a period, where you find a story in the Medrash, about 50 years after the Churban, when the Romans actually gave permission to rebuild the third Beis Mikdash. Later on, they rescinded the permission because the Kusim and whoever came and mastered on the Yidden that they're not just going to build the Beis Mikdash, they're going to use the opportunity to rebel against you Romans, therefore withdraw the permission, and et cetera, a whole long story over there. But up until that, so they had. So the building of the Beis Mikdash might have been really imminent, so therefore he might have had written it down dafka at that time. It wouldn't necessarily apply now when we don't have it. It's not necessarily, sure, but it's not necessarily like, you know, making headlines right now the Beis Mikdash is about to be built. That's one answer that the Rebbe brings in a footnote in Chelek Yudches. And another, there's a sicha from Tavshin Mem Aleph where the Rebbe talks about this whole matter in Great Arichus. And the gist of it is that only when you have, if you have a person like Rabbi Shmuel who actually steals, not just he pays lip service to the idea of a chakal of b'chol yom shayyavi, he really feels it that any moment Mashiach could come, then yes, he's the kind of person who writes it down that he has to bring a chakal. For the rest of us, unfortunately, we're not like that. Yeah, we always say we want Mashiach now and Mashiach can come every second, you know, but it's kind of more we pay lip service there. So we're not obligated to write down such things. Okay. Anyway. So the question is, again, that we said an Adam Choshuv is allowed to read by the light of a lamp on Shabbos. Rabbi Shmuel B'Pashtos is an Adam Choshuv. So why are we saying that he wasn't allowed to and he actually ended up either making the mistake or almost making the mistake? The difference is that Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha, when it comes to matters of Torah, he treats himself like a Hedyot, meaning that he doesn't stand on ceremony and say, okay, but I'm an important person. I don't do such things. When it comes to Divrei Torah, he acts like a Hedyot and says, okay, but you know what? After all, maybe technically the Takana didn't apply to me, but I'm going to consider as though the Takana did apply to me, and therefore I'm holding myself responsible for that I was over on it. But you're right. An actual Adam Kosher would actually be allowed to read by the light of a lamp on Shabbos because he doesn't usually adjust it anyway. Gemara continues. Tony Choda. Now, one brayta says Shamash Bodit Koros Koses or Koros Oraner. One brayta says that a servant in a house is allowed to check cups and plates by candlelight, And we allow him that, Rishonim say, even though we said on Oman Aleph, you're not allowed to use candlelight to distinguish between different clothing. The reason is because here you need it for hygiene reasons. You need clean cups. You need clean plates. So therefore, the Chachamim are willing to allow it under certain circumstances. But Betanya Idach Lo Yivdei. Another Braisa says that he's not allowed to. So what is it? Is he allowed to or is he not? The answer is, Lekasha, Kan B'Shamash Kavua, Kan B'Shamash She'ena Kavua. It depends whether he has a permanent position as the servant in the house or not. So Rashi learns, if he has a permanent position, then he's not allowed to. Because now he finds something that if he brings it to the table and the Balabas finds that something is wrong, he's going to be very angry at him. So therefore, he's going to be extra careful to check them very, very carefully to make sure there's not even a tiny spot on them. And then there's a real problem. He might adjust the lamp to get a brighter light to be able to see. As opposed to if he's Einan Kavua, then he's not so worried about that. That's how Rashi learns. Tosfos learns the other way around. Rabbi Tam and Tosfos learns the other way around. That a Shamash She'Einan Kavua is more afraid of being fired. If they find something, a shamash kavua is less afraid of being fired because he's already had the job for a long time. The balabas is less likely to fire him for one little spot that he finds on the dishes or something. And then you have the Rif and the Rambam have another understanding. Also, the same gear says Tosfos, but explaining in a different way, a shamash kavua is more familiar already with the dishes. Therefore, there's less of a chance that he needs to look to see the fine details, as opposed to a shamash and a kavua is not familiar with them, so he needs to look very carefully. Okay. So that's one answer. The Boris Ema Hava Hava Shamash Kavua. Another possibility is both brides are talking about a permanent position, Shamash. There's still no contradiction because one is talking about an oil lamp and the other one is talking about a lamp with nest, which is kerosene. Kerosene has a very bad smell. So therefore, there's much less of a likelihood that he's going to reach over and adjust it to get a brighter light, besides which a kerosene lamp is also brighter to begin with. So therefore, so for those reasons, there's less likelihood, even if we're otherwise concerned, that he might adjust it. But when it's made with kerosene or petroleum or whatever, other kinds of things like that, then because it smells bad and because it anyway burns bright, there's less of a problem. So therefore, that would be allowed. So now we have a question. We said then, what did we say? We said we had two answers. One is that a shamash she'ena kavua, according to Rashi's girsa, is allowed to use even an oil lamp because he's less concerned about the balabas getting angry at him, and so that was one answer. And the second answer was we said a kerosene lamp versus an oil one. So ibaylahu shamash she'ena kavua b'demish chamahu. What happens if he's not kavua? So in and of itself, that's more reason to be matir. But it's an oil lamp, and an oil lamp is not quite so bright, and it's more light, and it doesn't smell bad, and it's more likely that he might adjust it. Mahu, what is the din? Is he allowed to do that on Shabbat? So Omer Rav halacha v'ein modin. So Rav says, okay, the halacha is he is allowed to, but we shouldn't ask him like that who comes and asks, because then people may get careless with Hilchos Shabbos. Rabbi Yirmi Ba'aba, my halacha alone came. Rabbi Yirmi Ba'aba says that no, the halacha is that you, not only is the halacha that he could, but you can actually ask him to somebody who comes to ask. So the Gemara calls in that connection, Rabbi Yirmi Ba'aba equal to Be'er Rav Asi. Rabbi Yirmi Ba'aba one time visited the household of Rav Asi. Come Shame Kabodik when the heard of the Shraga. His servant got up and was checking the plates and whatever in Rav Asi's house by the light of an oil lamp. Amrilu Devesu Umarloi Ovid Hochi. So Rav Asi's wife asked him, why don't you do it? So, what it is Rav Yirmiyah Ba'aba brought along his own servant with him to Rav Asi's house, and Rav Yirmiyah's servant is checking the place and whatever by candlelight. Now, he's a shamash she'ena kavua because he's not regularly in that household, and it's an oil lamp. So Rav Asi's wife asked him, how come you don't let our servant do that, to check by the light of an oil lamp, but how come Rav Yirmiyah Ba'aba's is? Amaloi says to Shavke, leave him alone, kirabe svirle. He, the servant, holds like his Rebbe, Rabbi Yirmi Ba'aba, that you're allowed to do it halacha umorin. Okay, and that's why the servant is doing that. But we ourselves maybe hold like Rav, who says, okay, halacha v'ein morin came, so therefore better, so we're not going to paskin for our servant that he's allowed to do it. Whereas Rabbi Yirmi Ba'aba would paskin for his that he couldn't. Okay, again, the halacha in Shulchan Aruch is sort of the opposite of the way we have it in the Gemara over here, because the distinction is the other way around, that a shamash kavua, there's less reason to allow him to do it, because he's less likely, he's less worried about being fired, so he doesn't have to check so carefully. Plus, he's also more familiar with the dishes in the first place. It's a shamash she'ene kavua that's more of a problem. And again, also, if it's a kerosene lamp, then there's less of an issue anyway, So if you have a shamash she'ene kavua and it's an oil lamp, then we're saying, as Rav said, halacha ve'en rovin kein. Technically, he is allowed to, but we shouldn't pass him to somebody that he should be allowed to do that. Okay, and then we'll continue tomorrow, Beth Hashem, with the last dinim. Actually, you know what? We might as well do the next couple of lines, and then we're finished off with this matter of candlelight on Shabbos. So we said in the Mishnah, the Emes Omra Chazen Fula. We said that there is a halacha that Chazen is allowed to look and see where the kids are learning. So we said in Rashi two explanations. One is that we're talking the Chazen is the Gabbai. He needs to know where they're going to be learning from the Torah tomorrow, and he doesn't remember what Parsha it is. So we look to see what Parsha the kids are learning. The other explanation is that he's the teacher, that he's looking in to see where the kids are holding, but he himself is not allowed to read inside. So Va'amit Reisha Roya. So we said in the Reisha that he's allowed to look in, my lav, and so what are you saying that aval hu lo yikra, my lav likra, so doesn't that mean he's allowed to look in with the kids in order to read along with them? The answer is no, that's not what it means. Well, sader roshi parsha yosa. It just means in order to see the beginning of the parsha. After that, once he sees the beginning, then the rest of it he's familiar with. But so he's not allowed to sit there reading word by word with them, but he's allowed to look briefly in at the beginning in order to see where they're holding, and then the rest of it he knows by heart. Again, it's the same kind of thing as with the Haggadah that we were saying before. V'chein omer Rav Bar Shmuel, av mesader hu roshei parshiyos. Rav Bar Shmuel said the same thing. He's only allowed to look at the beginning of the parasha, and then that way he's familiar with it, and that way, for example, according to the first explanation that we're talking about, that he's the Gabbai and Shul, the next day, when they're laning, if he sees they need a little bit of help, then he'll be able to help them out with the Nekudos or the Truff or whatever quietly, like, to Unter Zogren. So the Gemara says, "V'chula parsha loy." So you mean he's not allowed to read the entire parsha with them inside? Maybe the Gemara says I have a contradiction. A brayza says, "Rav Shimon Gamliel Omer, Hatinokas Shavit Rabban Hoy Mesadren Parshias Bekorin La'oraner." The children who are learning in Cheder are allowed to arrange their parsha to see where the beginning of the parsha is, and they're actually allowed to read by the light of the lamp. So why shouldn't the chazan, the teacher, or the shamish or whatever, be able to do the same thing? So the answer is the Boris Emer Roshe Parshia. So one possibility is that it means that they're only looking at the beginning of the parasha, but in fact they themselves would not be allowed to read the whole thing by the light of the lamp either. The Boris Emer Shiny Tinoikis, another answer is that it's different with children, Hoyov Emas Rabban Alehen, because the fear of their Rebbe is on them. If they try to touch the lamp, even on weekdays, Rashi says, they're afraid to touch anything in the classroom unless their Rebbe tells them. Kids that day, in those days, apparently were a lot better behaved in class than they are nowadays. So they're not going to do anything without the Rebbe's permission anyway. Therefore, like also last lawyer, therefore they're not going to come to adjust the lamp. Whereas the Rebbe himself, or the Shamish, as the case maybe, doesn't have the same aima of them. So therefore, he may adjust it without them, without being afraid that they're going to tell him. And therefore, we don't allow him to, but we allow them to. Okay. The word asloye I don't think it's related to the word saluya meaning davening. Asloye means to tilt. It means to tilt. Maybe there's a connection with davening because like a person bends down to daven. I don't know. But the word asloye in this and in other Gemara means to tilt. So he's tilting the lamp in order to make the oil flow better to the wick. Okay.
From the proximity of these three things that we've studied today. One is the Chayli, the other one is Shabbos, and the third one is the Ner of Shabbos, the Ur. We see that the Ur of Torah and Shabbos help the Chayli and Shabbos Himalizat, but the Torah also is helping to heal and to cure.
Amen.
Yep. Amen. In these times, the Ur of Torah and Shabbos and learning Torah and the schus that we have to learn with you, specifically these beautiful pages of Gemara, will bring a zgula that we should be all healthy and we should all become healthy, those who need it.
Amen. Thank you. All right.
Thank you.
Sure.
More same time, Brother Hashem.